Okay, I think we might begin. A few other people might drift up. I thought today that since we're going to look at John 10, I'm the Good Shepherd, it would be good to just begin with the 23rd Psalm as our opening prayer. The Psalm of David. Remember that David was a shepherd boy. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Who doesn't know that psalm? Beautiful, isn't it? And I guess not too many people haven't heard of Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd. This is the only I am saying in John's Gospel where you've got a qualifier, an adjective. I am the good shepherd. Which raises all sorts of questions. Why does Jesus call himself the good shepherd? It kind of suggests that there were bad shepherds. And that's the fact. That's true. There were bad shepherds. So we'll look at that today just very briefly. But I just wanted to point one thing out that I didn't last week. The I am sayings in John's Gospel are usually in association with a festival, aren't they? John 6, I am the bread. That was the I'm the bread of life. That was the festival of Passover. And then the festival of the dedication of the temple was the time when Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And the second thing I wanted to say is that in John's Gospel, in the beginning was the Word. Do you remember Jesus is described, or God, the Son of God, is the eternal Word. Now the word Word, sorry, the Greek word for Word, Logos, and also in Hebrew, has two connotations. History, if you talk about history in Hebrew, you could call it words, because word has the idea of an event. And why is that? Well, because in Hebrew, the word of God, once it is spoken, makes things happen. You remember Isaiah 55, verse 11? The word does not return to God void, empty-handed. God says something and something happens. Like in Genesis, God said, let there be, and there was. So the word stands for an event. Now, in John's Gospel, the events are called signs, aren't they? Miracles. There are seven of them. Whether that's quite deliberate, you could argue about it. Just as there are seven signs, seven is the number of perfection. So there is the perfect event with Jesus. Well, there's an extra sign, of course, isn't there? The sign of the resurrection. And there's speech. And very often in John's Gospel, you have these two things running together. So, for example, at the beginning of chapter 6, Jesus feeds the 5,000 or the multitude. There's the event. And then you go on and he gives a sermon, I am the bread of life. In chapter 9 and 10, it's or 8 and 9 rather, it's a bit different. Jesus calls himself the light of the world, and what's the sign that follows? Jesus heals a man who has been blind from birth. There you have it, you see? First of all comes the speech, and then comes the sign. Jesus gives light to a man who hasn't seen the light. And it's a wonderful chapter, chapter 9. In some ways, it's my favorite chapter in John's Gospel. Some wonderful irony. In the beginning, everyone around this man can see, the opponents of Jesus, they can see, and the man is blind. At the end of the chapter, he can see, and they are confirmed in their blindness. It's a kind of a switcheroo. It's an inversion. It's wonderful. In chapter 10 that we're going to look at today, there is no sign. You don't have a sign. It's just Jesus' speech, which is working with the image of sheep and shepherds. But there is a kind of an accompanying event all the same, and that is the people who are listening to Jesus calling himself the Good Shepherd, they get the point. They get the point, and they say, he's making himself equal with God. I am the Good Shepherd. He makes himself equal with God. There again, the I am confirms the fact that Jesus is making a divine claim. Now, you know, in John's Gospel, there are no parables. No parables at all. We have imagery, but no parables. In Luke 15, of course, we have a parable about a shepherd, don't we? The shepherd who leaves the 99 and goes and looks after the one shepherd who is lost. And Jesus also has compassion on the crowds because they are like sheep without a shepherd. So we've got the imagery of sheep and shepherds in the first three Gospels, but in John we have this wonderful extended speech where Jesus speaks of the flock and the shepherd and himself as a shepherd. First of all, in verses 1 to 10, I am the door of the sheep. I don't think there's any Old Testament imagery that really prepares us for that. It's simply taking the figure of what was like in contemporary rural circumstances, sheep and shepherds. By the way, what's the difference between a sheep and a goat in the ancient world? Sorry? No, I think they're both clean. Yeah. I was not aware of this. Val and I were at Jericho. When was that? 78, 79, doing a tour of Israel, and we were on the mound of Jericho and with our guide, and a shepherd was bringing a whole lot of, well, we thought they were goats from the spring of Elijah, which is quite close to the town of, sorry? Oh, yes, that's right. No, you know that. You're not allowed to say anything. Val knows. Yeah, well, I had never realized this, but of course in the ancient world they didn't have our nice merino sheep, nice rounded. The sheep looked just like goats. Still to this day, the sheep in Palestine that are tended by Bedouins, I couldn't tell the difference. The best thing is to look at the backside. Goats' tails go up, sheep's tails go down. Otherwise they look the same. They have horns now, but there's something different also in the mouths, but we won't worry about that. Which makes sense, of course, when you come to Matthew 25. The picture of the last judgment. God will separate the sheep and the goats. It's not quite so obvious. We would say, oh, anyone can separate sheep and goats. Goodness great. Ah, no, it takes a bit more to tell the difference. Don't know whether goats are ever associated with arrogance. Sheep are certainly associated with stupidity and woolly-headedness and, you know, going off on their own. Okay. The other thing I remember from that trip in Judea around Jerusalem near Bethlehem, we came in our travels, we came across a shepherd's cave. In Jesus' day, very often the shepherds lived in caves. One half of the cave, usually the nice, dry, airy part, is for the animals, and the worst part is for the human beings, because the animals are precious. And we went inside and had a look, and the sheep were no longer there. They were out in the folds, but very, very similar today with the Bedouins as it was in Jesus' day. The normal thing was that there was a corral or a kind of a fenced-off area, whether inside the cave or attached to a house, and very often, to this day also, on top of the stone wall, they put brambles or they entwine branches so that wall might be that high, but then they build it up quite a bit higher, and there's only one way in and one way out. So when Jesus is talking of himself as the door, he's talking about himself as access to security inside, but also access to nurture outside. I think that's the meaning. it's a bit of a mixed metaphor, verses 1 to 10, but I think we get the general picture. Secondly, everyone knows that the sheep in the ancient world weren't driven. You don't get behind the sheep, you lead them. A shepherd's crook to this day is a symbol of the bishop's office, isn't it? And we also know that the flocks were a lot smaller. In Australia, we have flocks of sheep numbering those thousands, are they? Hundreds at least. In the ancient world, of course, there was a small group. And the shepherd would know his sheep, and the sheep would know his voice. So there's the idea of intimacy, isn't there? It's lovely. So I think the accent there in verses 1 to 10 is on safety and security. And it's a little bit like Jesus later on, chapter 14, saying, I am the way. I am the way. We'll look at that next Sunday. I want to concentrate mainly on I am the good shepherd. And that perhaps is not quite so easy to understand. It presupposes a little bit of Old Testament knowledge and also intertestamental history. What happened between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament? Before I go any further, just social history. In Jesus' day, if you called someone a shepherd, what might you be saying? You're a shepherd. Well, you might say, no, I don't want to use that word. Shepherds were not highly regarded. Yeah. No. We've got lists. Yeah, that's right. There's another reason why the shepherds were not very often highly regarded, because in New Testament times, the rich had got richer and the poor had got poorer. Sociological studies have confirmed that shepherds in New Testament times were not always very reliable, trustworthy people because they were hired. We have the Collins Street farmers, except that they were Jerusalem farmers. So they owned the sheep and they hired people to look after the sheep. So when the boss was not looking, you just grab a nice fat lamb out of the flock and put it over the barbecue. So the shepherd becomes a term of abuse for someone who is a thief. Oh. So already from that point of view, to say someone is a shepherd could be a term of, not abuse, but implying, yeah, it's a put down. That's a good way of putting it, Judy. Yeah, it's a put down. So is that the reason why Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd? Because shepherd is not necessarily a very honourable occupation. By the way, the shepherds in some lists come about third, fourth, fifth. We've got various lists in the Jewish Talmud. They come after donkey drivers, camel drivers, those who collect camel dung, those who put on cockfights. That's where shepherds belong, those kind of people. Not very honourable. Okay, I'm the good shepherd, verses 11 to 30. You've read it all. I think no need to read it again. What is behind Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd? Well, first of all, he's talked about in the first few verses the contrast between thieves and the real shepherd. The shepherd who looks after the sheep, they belong to him. There's an intimate relationship between the sheep and the shepherd. The thief just comes to steal, to pinch. Well, behind the image, I think there are a whole lot of things. And I've listed, 8 points. All right. These, you might think of more, but I think these are things that explain to me why Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. He doesn't say, I'm the shepherd, because that could have a double meaning. I'm a bit shonky. I'm not really trustworthy. I'm the shepherd. Well, first of all, kings and rulers in the ancient world were called shepherds. And the idea is that they're responsible for their nation, the flock. It suggests power, not just responsibility, but also power. Roe is the Hebrew for shepherd. But of course, the second point over the page, in an absolute sense, God is the shepherd of Israel. So when David prays, the Lord is my shepherd, he is using an image, both pastoral but also political. The Lord is my ruler, the one who guides me, preserves my life, but also gives me strength. There are a series of passages in the Old Testament where this image of the sheep and the shepherds, of God and his people, Israel as the flock, occur. God, through the prophet, says that the flock of Israel has been scattered, will be scattered or has been scattered. The big shepherd chapters are Jeremiah 23, easy to remember, Psalm 23, Jeremiah 23, and then just add two figures to those two. Instead of 23, Ezekiel 34, 2, 3, 3, 4. Very easy to remember. I haven't got a good memory, so I need these little tricks to remind myself where things are in the Bible. God promises to shepherd together his people who have been scattered in the exile. Isaiah 40, Jeremiah 23, 31. But I think it's especially Ezekiel 34 that comes into question here. And I want to read just a little bit, just a little bit of Ezekiel 34. 34, if you want to follow it. Ezekiel 34, page 761 in my version. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man. Son of man in Ezekiel is a continual reminder to the prophet, you're only a man. Just remember who you are. You're only a human being. You're not God. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Against the shepherds. Prophesy, say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, O shepherds of Israel, who've been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fatlings, but you don't feed the sheep. And so my, verse 6, my sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains, on every high hill. My sheep were scattered all over the face of the earth. Who are the false shepherds? All the leaders of Israel who were supposed to guide. So the prophets, false kings, and false priests. Prophets, priests, and kings are the shepherds. Verse 7, therefore you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, God swears by himself. As I live, says the word of the Lord, says the Lord God, because my sheep have become a prey and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but my shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds. Isn't that a damning statement? I hold you religious leaders. Who've made yourself fat by your office. You've looked after yourselves. You've fleeced the flock and you've made yourself fat and rich on the proceeds. Okay, now verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search them out. Now you can read the rest for yourself, and you can read Jeremiah 23, where again the same thing occurs. Because you've let the flock down, because you've fleeced the flock, I am going to hold you to account, and then I will come myself and shepherd. And in Jeremiah it's even more explicit. I will send my shepherd. I will not just be the shepherd, but I will send my shepherd. Of course, that reminds us that the shepherd is the Messiah, the anointed one. So when Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd, he sees himself as the fulfillment of God's promise to come and shepherd Israel and bring all the flock together, the flock that has been scattered by the neglect, criminal neglect of Israel's leaders. Where were we? Point five, the obvious point. David, the shepherd boy who became king, is the type of the ideal shepherd of God's people. So when Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd, he's claiming to be in the line of David. He's the Davidic king. Now, point six, which is perhaps not so well known. In the intertestamental period, you remember Israel was like a poor football kicked around from all over the place. Israel, the end of the Old Testament, we have the Babylonian captivity. And then after the Babylonian captivity, there were the Assyrians. After the Assyrians came the Persians. And then the Persian Empire was defeated by Alexander the Great. And then Israel, for a while, was under one of the heirs of Alexander, the Seleucid Empire. That's in the north, Asia Minor, north, going right across to the Indus Valley. And then, first of all, under the Seleucids, and then under the Ptolemies. And the last of the Ptolemy rulers was Elizabeth Taylor. It was Cleopatra. That's right, Cleopatra. Yeah, she was the last of the Ptolemies. So the poor Jews were tossed from one nation to the other, which raises the question, is God really in control? Is God really in control of history? See how we've been tossed around? That's the origin of this searching for what Jesus proclaims as the rule of God, kingdom of God. That phrase doesn't occur in the Old Testament. Well, it occurs, but only in reference to the Davidic kingdom, an area. But the rule of God, the idea of God as king is there in the Old Testament, but not the phrase, the kingdom of God. And its origin, the searching for kingdom, the rule, has this idea of the kingdom has its origin in the searching for an answer to the question, is God still in control? Is God still in control? So I'm the good shepherd is an answer to that question. Jesus, in John's gospel, Jesus doesn't talk about the kingdom of God. But this is another way of talking about it. Jesus is the Messiah, the Davidic king who comes to rule. Very, very strong claim. Point 7. So the promised Messiah, the heir to David's throne, is the perfect shepherd through whom God will gather together and feed his flock which has been scattered as a result of Israel's false shepherds and their faithlessness. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't get point 6 complete, did I? Between the Old Testament and the New Testament period, there were a series of Jewish kings who were actually priests, first of all high priests, but then they took on the office of kings. They are known as Hasmoneans, the house of Asmon. Have you heard of Judas Maccabeus? Judas Maccabee? Judas gained the independence of the Jews from the Syrians after Antiochus Epiphanes had despoiled the temple in 168. This Syrian king wanted these pesky Jews, who had their own little private religion, he wanted them to conform to Hellenism, where you have multiplicity of gods, and so he introduced a persecution. You've heard of the abomination of desolation? That is when he forced the priests in the temple of Jerusalem to sacrifice pigs on the high altar. He made them scatter pig's blood on the sacred scrolls. Horrible thing. And he made them eat pig meat. On the high altar was erected a statue of Zeus. And you can imagine that the features of the statue were the features of Antiochus Epiphanes himself. Antiochus Epiphanes the IV came to a very, very grisly end, typical of the tyrants who oppress God's people. That's a very common motif. We won't go into that. So first of all, the Hasmoneans. Then in about 40 BC, another line, a royal line was started because the Hasmoneans finished up fighting amongst themselves, two brothers claiming the throne, and they appealed to Rome to decide the issue, and Rome said, pox on both of you. And Rome appointed this young upstart, Idumean, half Jewish, half Idumean, Herod of Idumea. And Herod became then the king of the Jews. And we know who this Herod was. Herod the Great, he's called, but he was great especially in his sins. He murdered a good portion of his family. So that the Emperor Augustus said, I'd rather be a pig in Herod's family than a son, which is a pun which doesn't come out in English because chios and hus, pig and son, is almost the same in Greek. I'd rather be a pig. Jews don't kill pigs, but Herod killed plenty of his sons. Augustus, the emperor, knew Herod pretty well. So, the Herodians, were they the true shepherds? Well, hardly. Both the Hasmoneans and the Herodians were failures in terms of bringing about a rule of peace and justice. So all of these features that we find here, the background, the sad political background, the promise that God will shepherd the people and send someone to be the good shepherd, you find that all basically in Ezekiel 34, I think. And as when Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd, I think he probably has Ezekiel 34 as much as anything in mind. You read that for yourself together with Jeremiah 23 and I think you see the point. But this passage forms the essential background to John. Goodness gracious, I've got 120. That should be John 10, sorry. John 10, 11 to 18 is supported by the fact that it was one of the standard readings for the Festival of Dedication. Now, the Festival of Dedication is the Festival of Hanukkah. Have you heard of Hanukkah? Yeah. It happens to be on the 25th of December. So while we Christians are celebrating the birth of our Lord, the Jews celebrate Hanukkah. When I was teaching in St. Louis, Concordia Seminary St. Louis, many years ago, our kids went to a Jewish school. It was just down the hill from the seminary. And for the one and only time in their lives, they celebrated not Christmas at school, but Hanukkah. It was a Jewish school, something different. So, Jesus, the Son of God, in the line of David, is the authentic shepherd gathering the lost sheep. And if you look at Matthew 18 and Luke 15, you have there the parable of the good shepherd, the shepherd going after the lost sheep. There it's one individual sheep, not the whole flock. He has compassion for those who are like sheep without a shepherd. That's a saying found in Mark 6. And then also we have reference to the disciples as his little flock. And the time when the shepherd will be struck down. You can look those passages up for yourselves. Now, just briefly, a few minutes. What does it mean for you that Jesus is the good shepherd? Perhaps I should say, what does it mean for you that Jesus is the good shepherd or your good shepherd? And here I'd like to hear from you. I think it's just a little clue. I think it's best to think in terms of past, present, and future, when you think about the relationship of Jesus to us. How is he our good shepherd in the past? John 10, what does the good shepherd do? He gives his life. Yeah. He has proved himself the good shepherd because he died for us. He gave his life. Do you remember David also gives his life for the sheep? Didn't he kill a lion to save his... Seems to be in the back of my mind. Yes, that was David who killed the lion, wasn't it? So David put his life on the line for his sheep as a shepherd boy. But our Lord does more than put his life on the line. He gives his life. The present, how is the Lord your good shepherd now? You know, he leads us on safe paths. Through all the confusion of life, through the sorrow, the muck. When we get off the track, yeah, leads us back. Gives your present life meaning. Guidance. What about security? The Lord is my shepherd. I think he's in control of my life. When everything else seems to suggest that there is no one in control, that life is a fickle business and doesn't seem to make much sense. Shepherd is in control. What shepherds in Australia get their sheep and, bind them up? Mass production of wool and meat and so on. You don't have that close, intimate relationship. But I will strengthen the weak, bind up their wounds. That's intimate relationship, isn't it? When we fall, he lifts us up. Also in the sense of forgiving us. Yep, that's the present. What about the future? Yeah. The royal image in Israel was usually the lion. But in the book of Revelation, as Steve reminds us, you have the lamb. Behold, I saw a lamb as though slaughtered, Hosphragismenon. And I used to wonder, what in the world does that mean? As though slaughtered. And the picture in my Bible has, I can't remember what Italian artist it is, in my study Bible, you have a lamb there with a spear through the side, but that's not what is meant. If John the seer saw a lamb as though slaughtered, how would he know it's been slaughtered? That's right. Yeah. Lambs were ritually slaughtered. The blood had to be poured out. So it's got a big slash across its throat. The lamb of the book of Revelation has a great cut across the throat. And this lamb is the one now who determines world history. It's an amazing image, isn't it? A meek little lamb, not a lion. The royal imagery or the imperial imagery of Rome also has it. It's quite different. The Romans having a lamb as symbolical? No. What is it? The eagle. The eagle has landed with the empire of Rome. The image of the lamb, I think, for me, is in the book in Revelation, is absolutely staggering, really, when you come to think of a lamb. No, no. Griffin, eagle, lion, panther, strength. It's just the lamb has conquered. The lamb. So weak and insignificant, even put to death, is now the victor. Wonderful. The one who's strong is at the same time the humble one. Yeah. The beautiful image. Out of all the I ams, this is my favorite one. I'm the good shepherd. It's so rich. It includes so much of the Old Testament. Yeah. Okay. Let's have a short prayer to conclude. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank that you've sent us the Good Shepherd, that you have, through him, given us life. We thank you that he has guided us to this day, that it continues promise to shield us from evil, though we go through the valley of the shadow of death. We thank you for his guidance. We thank you for the hope that we have in him, the hope of being united with the one who's given us life from all eternity. Keep us faithful in following him, in listening to his voice, following the paths that he leads us. In his name we ask this all. In the name of Jesus, our good shepherd. Amen.